So today we're going to look at our righteous God. And one of the things that really is a great thing to understand, you know, we read the word and we want to know the word and the truth of the rightly divided word for a couple of reasons. One, it tells us about God. We learn about God. We learn, when we learn correctly, we learn what a loving God he is and what a kind God he is and all the things he will do for us. And number two, we learn how to live. We learn how to live with him, how to build a relationship with him and with his son, Jesus Christ, and how he did so much for us through his son. So we're going to look at it. We're going to start in Psalms, and we're going to look at a bunch of stuff in the Old Testament. Because there, it really gives a lot of description of God. And, you know, when it describes God in the Bible, you have to really remember. The first thing it says in the Bible is God created the heavens and the earth. You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He is the creator. You really can't say anything more about God and ascribe anything to his greatness other than that he is the creator. You know, he started everything. He's over everything. He is the origin of everything. He is the one that gives life and breath in our being. So we're going to go to Psalm 98. And we're going to start in verse 4. It says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise." I'm thankful for that verse because when we sing in fellowship, doesn't matter how good it sounds, as long as it's joyful and loud. That's what we need to do. Joyful and loud. If you're off key, if you're out of tune, that's okay. But if you're joyful and loud, it's a good thing. And we sing praise to God. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. And here it speaks of the Lord, Jehovah, as the King, and truly because he has dominion, he has authority, he is the ruler of all things. And, you know, he's the creator. But he's the King, and that is a description that we as humans can identify with. Now, this was written several thousand years ago, so that's what they had back then. They had kings and emperors and dictators, but basically they were called kings. And then a lot of times in the old ancient world, like Caesar, when a guy got enough power, then he would tell everybody he was God or he was a God. Well, God is King and he is God the creator. That means he has dominion. So, you know, God is really much greater than the king, but it was written so that people could identify. Then it says, "Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he," referring to the Lord, "cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity." And God judges the earth with righteousness because he is righteous. To be righteous means just, or it means rightness, or to be in the right. And God is always in the right. He's always righteous. He's always just. He's always fair. And then it says, and he will judge the people with equity. Equity means to be upright or straightforward. God doesn't hide things from us like that. So this is how God, Jehovah, judges and will judge because he is righteous. He will judge in his righteousness. When adjectives are used to describe God, especially when they relate to human things or physical things, it is the figure of speech, condescensio, because God really is way beyond our comprehension. So he gives us these things to hold on to have an idea, to explain, you know. So how righteous is God? How equitable is God? Well, it's really beyond our explanation or our comprehension, but he is as right, as just as can possibly be. Let's go to Psalm 25. Now, we say that because, you know, man talks about justice, but the only true, real justice is the justice of God. The only true answers in life are God's answers. We're going to go to Psalm 25, and we're going to look in verse 8. It says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. The meek here means the humble, people that are willing to listen, that want to learn. And it says he will guide them in judgment or in justice or righteousness or what is right. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. So the ways or the paths that God lays out for us to walk in, the Word of God in many ways is like a roadmap. It gives us ways to go. And those ways are merciful and truthful as we keep his word. You know, when we keep his word, we're on the right path. It's the truth. God is like that. Now, why do we want to know about this? Well, because, you know, lots of times when you read through the word, you'll read things about the wrath of God or different words that are used in the King James or other versions where it seems like God is negative or unloving at times. Well, that can't be, because God is always just. He's always fair. He's always righteous. He's always loving. It's an amazing thing. Let's go to Jeremiah. So we always want to keep those things in mind as we read the Word of God. And when you come up with something that doesn't appear right, then you have to say, well, okay, is this true or is my understanding not correct? And it's usually our understanding. Because, again, we take it back to what we know about God. God is a righteous God. God is a merciful God. God's a loving God. God's a fair God. He's true. In Jeremiah 23, verse 6, it says, in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. And this is a messianic prophecy. It's a prophecy of the Messiah coming. And it says, the Lord, our righteousness. Well, God promised that he would send a Messiah, and that Messiah would be righteous. And he could only be righteous because God sent him. God sent him, and he was righteous. Now, in the Old Testament, there were several ways that you could be righteous. You know, we know about Abraham, and it says that righteousness was accounted unto him because he believed God. And if you read through the records of Abraham, which we did a couple of months ago on Tuesday nights, Abraham was an incredible man and he believed God for years. But then it also talks about righteousness of the law, which we'll see later on a little bit. But when you obeyed the law, you were righteous in God's eyes. Let's go to Nehemiah, back before Psalms. Nehemiah, and we're going to go to chapter 9. right before Job. And Esther and Nehemiah. So going backwards from Psalms, Job, Esther, Nehemiah, and chapter 9, verse 8. And it says, "And foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give the land." Speaking of Abram, let's go back to verse 7. "Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram, and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gave him the name of Abraham." This is a prayer by Nehemiah. "And foundest his heart faithful." Faithful means what? It means really steadfast in believing. "Foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and thou hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous." Okay, and what do we see here? Well, we see one of the characteristics of righteousness. And that is the characteristic of God's righteousness is he performs his words. When he makes his promise, he holds those promises. He doesn't go back on his promises. He made a covenant with Abraham. That means he made we would call a sacred agreement, a holy agreement with Abraham. And he promised him this land, and then later on they came into that land. And so Nehemiah reminds God that thou hast performed thy words for or because thou art righteous. It's a pretty cool thing when you think about it. One of the reasons we can rely on God, we can trust God, is because he's righteous, because one of the things that is an attribute of righteousness is that he keeps his word. He doesn't go back on his word. Let's look at Numbers 23. We know this to be true from many places in the word. Numbers 23 is one of those places. And this is really a great couple of verses because of who says it. It's about Balak, and he was a prophet, but he was kind of a crooked prophet. And this king, Balaam, was trying to bribe him to curse Israel. And it says in verse 19, Balak is speaking. He says, "God is not a man that he should lie." Good thing. "Neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I received commandments to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity." Well, that's as far as we need to go, right? God is not a man that he should lie. When he blesses, he blesses. It can't be reversed. Can't be changed. Let's go to Titus, back in the New Testament, past the church epistles, Timothy, Titus. God is not a man man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Repent means to go back. God does not go back on his word. He is faithful and true to his word because he is righteous. It says in verse 1, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith or believing of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." So here it says that God cannot lie. He just can't. And let's go over a couple of pages to Hebrews chapter 6. (Clears throat) Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17 says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. And that word oath is a cool word. It means, it comes from the same root word that means fence. When God makes a promise, or when he says something is or is going to be, he fences himself in. He can't change it. So, for instance, when he made the promise to Abraham that the coming Messiah would come from his bloodline, before that, the Messiah could have come from any bloodline, any family on the earth. But once he made that promise to Abraham, then it could only come from that bloodline. So God restricted himself. He fenced himself in. Then he made a promise to David that that Messiah would sit on his throne forever. David was of the tribe of Judah. So again, God restricted himself. He fenced himself in. See, so it's the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Immutability means it can't be changed. It's immutable. You know, everybody knows about mutants, right? Teenage Mutant Turtles, the X-Men, they're mutants. What does that mean? It means they changed. It changed. We hear about this virus mutating, so it went from one variant to a next. They changed. God does not change. And his counsel is immutable. His word is immutable. Verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation or comfort who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So here it says it is impossible for God to lie. So, you know, we read that verse where it says, with God, all things are possible. That's true. But you have to read the context. What's the context? It was, and he was able to heal somebody. Okay? But the one thing that God cannot do, it's impossible for him to do, is lie. Why? Because he's righteous. See, he's righteous. He will never lie. What a great thing. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Look more at what it means for God to be righteous. And we saw he can't lie. He keeps his word. He keeps his promises. We can rely on him. Chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, verse 5. It says, behold. When it says behold, what does that mean? It means pay attention. Behold. I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. This is Moses speaking to Israel, and he's speaking to them by revelation. Deuteronomy is the last book written in what's called the Pentateuch, the first five books of the law. And Deuteronomy is what's called the second giving of the law. But the original title to Deuteronomy in Hebrew is These Be the Words. And it is a preparation for the Israel to enter into the promised land. So he says, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this is a great nation. Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so high unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set up before you this day. See? Now, if God is righteous, then his word and his law and his statutes and his commandments must also be righteous. If one was unrighteous, then God would not be righteous, right? They have to be just. They have to be right in every aspect. God is righteous. Therefore, his law in the Old Testament was righteous. God is righteous. Therefore, his word in the New Testament is righteous. Let's go to Jeremiah again, chapter 4. It should make sense to you. It's very simple. God is righteous, therefore what issues forth from God is righteous. This is where Jeremiah is talking to Israel. He says in verse 1, if thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. If thou wilt put away thy abominations out of my sight, then thou shalt not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgments, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. So here it says, the Lord liveth in truth. He liveth in truth. The word judgment means righteousness, or justice. The Lord lives in truth. And justice and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and him shall they glory. Let's go to Isaiah. Back a book to Isaiah in the Old Testament. Again, verse 45. See, and God goes through great pains in the Old Testament to describe himself, to explain what he is like, to give attributes concerning himself, so that when we get to the New Testament, he doesn't really have to explain it over, although there are some other things in the New Testament that are more emphasized, you know, his grace and his love, but they all emanate from who he is, which is a righteous God. Isaiah 45, verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it, not in vain, or not empty or without form. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. Remember back in Genesis where it says, and the earth became, or the earth was without form and void. And the key was that word was is really became. And it says it became without form and void because God did not create it in vain. It became that way, but it wasn't that way originally. When God makes or creates anything, it's perfect. It's perfect. And he says, you know, he made it, he established it, he created it. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. That's pretty cool. He doesn't speak things in secret. He doesn't not let us know what's going on so that all of a sudden when you do something, he can say, gotcha. Men do that. You know, you've heard in, you know, legal things sometimes, or you watch one of these movies and they talk about entrapment, right? You know, the government or somebody, they will set up a scam and they'll get somebody and trap them and then they'll, you know, convict them of a crime. God doesn't do that. God doesn't entrap. He doesn't do things in secret. He's not dishonest in any way. He's forthright. He's righteous. He declares things that are right. What a great God. He's a just God. Let's read on. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together. Ye that are escaped of the nations, they have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven images and pray unto a God that cannot save. Now, all the gods, all the things that people think will save them, won't. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together who hath declared this from ancient time. Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else besides me, a just God or a righteous God. And a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. You know, what greater thing could we say of God than he is God? He's the creator. He made everything. He knows everything. He set up everything. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. Chapter 32. Chapter 32 of Deuteronomy. Verse 3. This is again Moses, right at the end of his life. Let's start in verse 1. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine, or my instruction, shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew. As the small rain upon the tender earth, and as the showers upon the grass. As I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment or just or right. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. How much more could you say about God? See, he's reliable. You ever think back, we all know, Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, where all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, which is instruction in righteousness. And that just means it's instruction in how to live a righteous life. Well, you know, that just points out the righteousness of God, that he not just doesn't give us the rules to live by, or the instruction to live by, the doctrine. But he also, when we make a mistake or get it wrong, he gives us a way to recognize that we're wrong, and then he gives us a way to get back to being right. Pretty simple. He does that because he is a righteous God. He's a loving God. He is a gracious God. Our God is gracious, and all he does, all he says, all he gives is righteous. It is right. It is true. It is just. It is without blemish. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 5. When you look really carefully in the Old Testament, God's righteousness is everywhere. So, you know, he talks about the judgments, and Jesus Christ said, he that believeth on me will have everlasting life. He that doesn't is already condemned. Well, that's not because God is not a loving God or is unrighteous. He sent a Savior to make it available. And he gives people opportunities. God's will is that all men be saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 16, but the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment or righteousness, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Sanctified in righteousness. Sanctified means what? To be set apart. God is set apart in righteousness. His righteousness sets him apart. You know, if you look and study all the other gods that people worship, they're not set apart by righteousness. They're not. They're set apart by a lot of other things, but not by righteousness. Let's go to Psalm 19. He's set apart by his righteousness. You know, just that alone we should be thankful for. That God is so righteous and it sets him apart, that he is a righteous God. Psalm 19, verse 9. The fear of the Lord, or the respect of the Lord, be in awe of the Lord, Jehovah, is clean or pure, enduring forever. The judgment or the righteousness of the Lord, or the justice of the Lord, are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. So, you know, God is clean, he's pure, enduring forever. His judgments are true and righteous altogether. And they are to be desired. They are to be desired. We are to hunger for God's word and desire to know it and put it in our minds and in our hearts. We can depend on God because he is righteous beyond what we can comprehend or understand. He sent his word to us and it is righteous. And he gave us his son and he is righteous. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. Like I said, all that issues forth or comes from God is righteous. It has to be. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus Christ is righteous. How about that? He's our advocate with the Father. And he is the propitiation, or the payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but for also for the sins of the whole world. You know, God didn't have to do that. He didn't have to make Jesus Christ pay for the sins of the whole world. He could have just made him pay for those that wanted to believe, or he knew. Or, you know, like in the Old Testament, Israel was the chosen people, but then with Jesus Christ, God opened it up to all nations. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Familiar verse, I'm sure, to all of you. Verse 21, it says, for he hath made him, referring to him being God, he, rather, being God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus Christ was made sin for us that knew no sin. In the Old Testament, they had a thing called the Day of Atonement. Every year, at a certain time, the high priest would make a sacrifice for himself to cleanse himself, and then he would take two goats and go before God. One goat was let go into the wilderness. He was let go free, and the other goat, or the other sheep, was sacrificed for the sins of the people, and he atoned for all their sins. See? So that sheep became sin, an innocent little sheep. What sin does a little sheep or a little goat commit? You know, what do? They go ba-ba, they eat their grass, and they make wool. And that's what they do, right? Well, Jesus Christ was that lamb, right? He was the Lamb of God. And he became sin for us, even though he never committed a sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we are made righteous. We are cleansed totally and completely before God. We are the righteous ones. We are made righteous. Now, in the Old Testament, you know, they had the law. And when they kept the law, they were righteous in God's eyes. When they sinned, they had to make a sin sacrifice. Or, like I said, every year, the high priest would make atonement for their sins. But if you sinned again, you became unrighteous. So what did you have to do? You had to do a sacrifice. You had to meet the demands of the law to get back to being righteous. So that righteousness was gained by works or deeds, and it wasn't permanent. But when we were made the righteousness of God, God put his holy seed within us, and he made us righteous. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3 and verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." So remember 2 Timothy 3:16, Word of God is given to us by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, or the Word of God is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, which is instruction in righteousness. When we are to live righteously. So that's what it's talking about here. Little children, no man, he that doeth righteousness, that lives in righteously, is righteous even as Jesus Christ is righteous. And we are righteous as Jesus Christ. We were made the righteousness of God. But then we live righteously. Means to live justly or rightly according to God's standard, God's word. In the Old Testament, again, they had to do it by works. We're made righteous, and then we are allowed and given instruction on how to live righteously, how to walk in God's word. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ became sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God. What a great thing. That's what God did for us, because he's a righteous God and a fair God and a good God. It said back in Psalm 25 we read earlier, right? It talked about God being good. And that word good in Hebrew conveys in every sense of the word good. It means favorable, pleasant, pleasing, in every way. In every way you could think of good. Let's go to Romans chapter 3, and we're going to finish up here. And verse 21, it says, "But now," right now, not in the future, not in the past, but right now, whenever you see the word now in the Bible, it means now. It's an eternal now. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." You know, the prophets and the law were foretelling of the coming of the Messiah. And so God's righteousness was revealed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by believing of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ believed God perfectly. He was without sin, right? He was righteous. So the righteousness of God is by the faith or believing of Jesus Christ. The Greek word rendered faith is the word pistis, but it's used here to refer to the believing of Jesus Christ, by which he did what was necessary for the redemption and salvation of mankind. So it's, and it's unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So that righteousness, which was accomplished by Jesus Christ, is unto all, anybody, and upon all them that believe. For all, everybody, no exceptions, every single person that's ever been born from the time of Adam and Eve on, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, we know that whatever God says in his word is true. So no matter how wonderful people have looked, how sterling and perfect and pure and loving and kind and, you know, in their lives, they were still sinners and came short of the glory of God in their works, in their life, until they got born again. Now, I thought about this, and I thought about it at the judgment day, after we're gathered together and there's judgments. We're going to be surprised, I am sure, at some of the people that are blessed and actually rewarded, and we're going to be pretty shocked at some people that are not. Because, you know, we only see things sense knowledge, and unless God reveals to you spiritually what's going on, you don't necessarily know, right? So, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely or made righteous freely by his grace, God's grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or a payment through the believing in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just. He, God, might be just or righteous and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God is righteous, and only he can make us righteous. Now, if he wasn't righteous, he couldn't make us righteous. Right? He's the originator. He's the creator. He's the one who set the standard for righteousness. So whether we understand it or not, or you think you have to do more to get righteous, what God's word says is he's the one that justifies. He's the one that makes righteous because he is righteous. And those that believe in Jesus Christ are made righteous. What a great God. See, everything that issues forth from God has to be righteous, has to be right, has to be fair, has to be equitable, has to be good. It's pretty simple. You know, you go back to Noah and people say, well, God killed all those people. Well, why? If he's right, if he's just, if he's fair, if he's equitable, then there must have been a reason. And the reason was those people were evil. They were evil, and they would have tried to prevent the coming of the Messiah. And there was one man that was upright in God's eyes, and that was Noah. Doesn't say anything about his kids or his wife or their wives. It just says Noah was upright in his eyes. And so he's the one that carried on. So again, God is just, and he is the justifier of him, of anyone which believeth in Jesus, the Savior. That's how God did it. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. And it was by believing. So, amen and amen. What a great God. See, God has to keep his word because he's righteous. He has to be honest with us. He has to be forthright. He has to be clear. He has to be truthful and merciful because that's what he promises. That's what he says. And because God is righteous, he does those things. That's what it means to be righteous. So amen, and amen, of course, many other things, probably more than we even understand. But what a great God that he is a righteous God, and he's given us the ability to be righteous in his sight. So God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, for caring for us, for being such a great and wonderful God. We thank you for opening up your scriptures that we can see and learn what a great God you are. You are truly the creator of the heavens and the earth, and all things come from you. And how as we grow in our understanding and in our heart, we get closer to you. We desire more and more to do your truth and do your will in our lives, and to walk with the joy and the love that you've put within us, and that we can sound the joyful noise unto you and sing your praises every day, wherever we are, that we can remember that you told us that we are to be thankful in everything, for this is the will of your will in your Son, Christ Jesus. So we thank you for these things. We thank you for just doing so much for us. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.